before 6 o'clock, looked out at the window, and I said, Lord, the screen's wet. And know what that means? That means we got, as you say here, some moisture. We call it rain back where I'm from. But every little bit helps. And I've just been praising God all day. I heard that a friend of mine who passed away suddenly in 2020, his brother got saved. And boy, what a day it's been. Just praising the Lord for his goodness. And I'm sure glad that you're here as well. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, please, and find the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Your pastor is endeavoring to steal my thunder for tonight's message, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Philippians chapter 3 is where we'll be. And I understand when a man is called to preach and hasn't been able to for a little bit. I mean, it just kind of comes out. And I appreciate all of y'all. You've been so gracious to me and so good to me. I had the best hamburger that I've ever had in my entire life today. Brother Bob took me downtown, and man, it was good. I'm glad we didn't have to wait 4 hours outside or however long they have to wait. But boy, it was sure good. And I appreciate all of you that have been so gracious to me. The book of Philippians is where we'll direct our attention. Philippians chapter 3 in the Word of God. Please note verse 17. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Father, I pray that you'd direct our hearts and our thoughts, and I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us one more time here in this opportunity that we have in this Wednesday night service. Thank you for all the service that has taken place today, beginning 9 o'clock in the morning and coming up all the way until now. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this passage of Scripture to our hearts. I pray that you'd instruct us, and I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. As an evangelist, it becomes very difficult for me to define a certain word. The reason is the things that cause you and me to define it in our minds are they're often changeable for me. The word of which I speak is the word home. Home. I don't know how many of you have traveled constantly. Maybe some of you have traveled with your work. I know some of you maybe have been in the military, but sometimes it's hard. If you're on the road all the time, it becomes a little bit difficult to define what really is home. And honestly, I've thought a lot about that. We just sang a song, "This World Is Not My Home." I want to ask you, what constitutes home for you? What constitutes home? Well, we could talk about a lot of things. Why there's some, my aunt, she still lives. She lives right across the street from the house where she grew up in. Just right across the street. She's lived there all her life, my dad's sister, and she wants to give me directions like this. I'm in northern Indiana, and she says, well, I can tell you how to get there. Remember where that silver maple tree used to be? I said, Aunt Barb, I have never lived here in my entire life. How in the wide world am I supposed to know where the silver maple tree used to be? It's not even there anymore. I can't even use it as a landmark. That's the difference between country people and city people. City people want to give you how many traffic lights, and they want to get, country people want to give you landmarks. And country people always want to assure me, Brother Paul, you can't miss it. Can I just tell you, you're looking at one man that can miss it. All right? I missed a turn just today, and it was a bad deal. I had to go with my hat in my hand, as it were. But it was a bad deal, because if there's anybody on earth that can miss it, you're looking at it. But country people and city people give you directions in different ways. But you know what? Is it the physical landscape that defines home? Well, I've been talking to many of you. Many of you did not grow up in this area. Many of you made a decision somewhere in your life, you know, I'm going to move to the Black Hills. And I think it makes sense to me. I mean, the Black Hills to me is the best of the West. You have the low humidity in the summertime, but yet it's not the desert with tumbleweeds blowing by. I mean, it's just the best of both worlds. And I understand why anyone would want to move to South Dakota, and especially this part of South Dakota. And so, we can think about a lot of things that maybe it's the physical surroundings that define home. But I want you to understand from this passage of Scripture, the Bible talks about our home in very specific language. Now notice what he says. We're going to focus our attention on verse 20. Now I alluded to verse 17 last night. The Bible says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them so as ye have us for an example." That's simply the Bible reason why you and I ought to be an example or find an example, one or the other. If you've just been saved, you ought to find an example. If you've been saved a good while, you ought to be an example. But either one, that verse 17 applies to us all. And then the Bible talks about some people who are a poor example in verses 18 and 19. I want you to understand this. Not everyone who lifts himself or herself up as a Bible teacher has your best interest at heart. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, in verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." He said, look, they may act like they're involved in some kind of ministry, but in reality, they're not for Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. And then the Scripture does something very interesting. Oh, preacher, here we go. The Bible in verse 19 is going to talk about their motives. Oh, what we hear people that say, you can't talk about somebody else's motives. Well, I can't, but God sure can. And God does, right here in this passage of Scripture, whose end is destruction. That's not their motive yet, but watch, this is whose God is their belly. What does that mean? That means they're serving themselves. That's what it means. It means everything they do to serve themselves. I could give you names of people with prominent ministries, with nationwide name recognition, but if you were to see their salary, you would think, wow, who knew the ministry was such a lucrative business? Now, it's not for everybody, but there are some whose God is their belly. Wait a minute, we're not done. Whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, that's the wrong example. Don't get caught up with those kinds of examples. But why are you to find an example? Why am I to find an example? Maybe we're supposed to be an example. Why is all that true? Now we get to where we want to be, verse 20. For you're supposed to find an example or be an example. I'm supposed to do the same thing, because our conversation is in heaven. Now, that word conversation, what does it mean? It's an interesting word. When you use the word conversation, you would probably use it like this. Well, you know, I was downtown and I met somebody I hadn't seen in a while, and so we stopped and we had a conversation. By that you mean you spoke with this individual and he spoke with you. That's the way we use the word conversation. But the word conversation in the Bible means a whole lot more than just one guy talking to another guy, or one lady talking to another lady, or so forth. It means far more than just the words that we say. It means the decisions that we make on a regular basis. It means the decisions that I make at work. It means the decisions that I make at home. Our conversation includes a lot of things in the Bible understanding of the word. Furthermore, when we get to this word conversation in Philippians 3 and verse 20, it's an even broader word than normal. It has an even greater word. This word, conversation, the word that it translates in the original language is interesting. It's the word from which we get our word politics. Ooh. Now, it doesn't mean politics, it means conversation. But that Greek word is what we get our word politics from. So the word conversation here means the things that we say, it means the things that we do, but it also includes our idea of citizenship. I would imagine, I haven't talked to most of you in depth about your political views, but I would imagine that you here in the Mountain View Baptist Church consider citizenship in the United States to be an important thing. I would imagine that many of you would be very disturbed about reports coming from our southern border. I read a headline today that came across my email, into my email inbox, and it said, we now have, during the Biden administration, we have let in 1 million illegal immigrants. That's what the headline said. Now, I don't know if it's true or not. I mean, it's the news media. It could be just making it up. Who knows? But that's what the headline said. Now, if you are the kind of person that I imagine you to be, that probably bothers you a little bit. Because citizenship in the United States of America means a good deal to you. But the Bible says very plainly in this passage of Scripture, you can be involved in citizenship on earth, but if you're a child of God, in reality, your citizenship is not here. It is over there. Our conversation is in heaven. Now, what does that mean? That means heaven is, are you ready for the word? Home. Right? Heaven is home. Now, what happens? It's interesting to me because I travel all over the place, okay? Not so long ago, I was in Brooklyn, New York, in New York City. And it won't be long before I'll be in Northern Virginia. I'll be preaching there. Thank God for the airplane. The airplane has really helped me out this year. And I jumped up and down when I found out I wasn't going to have to wear a mask. I wish I were not that excited about such trivial, unimportant matters, but I was. I said, yes, hallelujah, I don't have to wear that nasty mask. I thought about putting it on social media, me going out to the fire pit and lighting it on fire just as a token of disgust for the whole thing. But I'm in all kinds of places. You know, there are things that I love about different places. I obviously love this part of the country. I love the people that I'm with in New York City. I'm with some very dear people in Brooklyn. They love the Lord and they're ready to serve the Lord and they're very gracious and generous and giving people. I'm going to be in Northern Virginia. Northern Virginia is getting close to the seat of power, and boy, there's a lot going on in Northern Virginia. But you know what I don't do as I go from place to place? I haven't even done it in Custer, South Dakota. I don't pick up a real estate brochure. You know why? As beautiful as the Black Hills are, I am just passing through. As much as I care about rising property taxes for those of you that live in Custer County, I didn't go to the meeting like the pastor did. You know why? I'm just passing through. Just passing through. And you know what my concern is? My concern is that in the last few years in the United States of America, many of the Lord's people have forgotten about home. And they have become so worked up about an area through which we are just passing through. Let me give you some characteristics about home. I believe these are things that help to define what home should be. And I believe if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, these ought to be true of you and heaven. So let's notice, first of all, home is a place that commands our affection. Doesn't it? Home is a place that there's something about it that we love. Now, we may not love every aspect of our home, but if you're here and you call the Black Hills home, something about this area, it just tickles your affection. I mean, you enjoy it here. That maybe it's the weather. Maybe it's the drier climate. Some of you moved from back east where it's like living in a dishwasher in the summertime. Hey, I understand what that's all about. And you've come out here and you thought, wow, everything is just a little bit different here. Yeah, it gets hot in the summertime, but it's a drier kind of heat, and I kind of think I like it a little bit better. You prefer to live in an oven rather than in a dishwasher. They're both hot, but one for some people is better than the other. But there are some aspects that command your affection. I want you to understand that that ought to be true of heaven. There are some aspects of the place that ought to command our affection. What does the Bible say? The Bible doesn't use the word heaven as much when it's describing the New Jerusalem. But we understand if heaven is the abode of God, then when we come to Revelation chapters 21 and 22, then the New Jerusalem is heaven because that's where God's going to be. And so, the Bible describes the place a little bit for us. What does it say? Well, the Bible talks about a street of gold. I've never seen such a street. Pretty sure you haven't seen such a street. For all the gold in the Black Hills, they can't make pavement out of it. Right? They can't do it. But in the New Jerusalem, which, by the way, is approximately 1,500 miles a square. One city. But then, this blows my mind, it's 1,500 miles high. Ah, boy, that's a tough one on me. 1,500 miles high, that's amazing. But that's what the Bible says about the New Jerusalem. And here in the New Jerusalem, the Bible says there's a street, and it is made entirely of gold. I've never seen the like. You've never seen the like. But it describes the place we call home. That ought to command our affection. Not only that, but it talks about walls of this city that are made of jasper. Wow. I mean, the walls that I got are made of wood and drywall with nails. My house has the old nails. Remember when they used to nail drywall? That was a bad idea. I'm glad we're screwing it today. But anyway, the nails in my house are popping through. I think it's because my kids are running too much upstairs. And it just kind of jars it loose. But that's the walls in my house, probably the walls in your house too. But not when we get home. When we get home, the walls are of jasper, the Bible says. And then you have a front door, I have a front door, we have a back door. And my back door is probably newer than yours because somebody kicked mine in not so long ago. Told you about that on Sunday. But the reality is we have doors of wood and metal and different materials. But the Bible says when we get home, the place is going to have gates that are made of pearl. Wow. And you know, as God gives us these things, there ought to be a love and a longing for that place. I got to tell you, where I live in Mississippi, it's a quarter of an acre. And I have a house on that quarter of an acre. Now, right now, we are in the season in Mississippi where I got to cut my grass twice a week. I say grass. It's really not grass. They're weeds. The last thing I'm going to do is pay money to make some plants grow so I can cut them. I'm just not going to do it, Brother Jeff. I'm just not going to do it. Now, my neighbor does. He has a lawn service come out to his house every week, even during the wintertime. I have no idea what they're doing in the wintertime. But there they are. What are you guys doing? Go home. The grass hasn't grown in two months. And yes, here you are. But the truth of the matter is, despite the fact that it's small, and I would love to have some elbow room. I'd love to be able to go out and fire my rifle without having the law called on me. I'd love to have a little spot where I can build me a hunting cabin and have some white-tailed deer and maybe some feral hogs come through and shoot them. I'd love to have all of that. I don't have any of that in Mississippi. But there's something about the place that still causes some excitement in me, and it's because the place commands my affection. God wants our home to command our affection, even if it's just in the very place. But you know what? As I think about home and the love that I have for home, there's something greater than the place of home that commands my affection. The greatest thing about home for me that commands my affection is people. My daughter's about to graduate from high school. You know what that means? My parents are going to come down. They're going to be staying in that little spot there in Mississippi where I probably put them in the trailer like we did when my son graduated from high school. And that's where they'll live. That's where they'll stay when they come down. Man, that's going to be exciting. Now my son is coming back. He'll be done with his junior year of college, and so he'll be there as well. So it won't be long after I leave South Dakota that I am going to go back to Mississippi. Yeah, the place, we could talk a little bit about it. It's not that exciting, but oh, there's some people that command my affection at home. Isn't that part of what makes home home? The people that are there. We could talk about people that have already gone home, couldn't we? In the prayer meeting, I mentioned Bill Abbott. Bill Abbott served the Lord as an evangelist. He was a trucker outside of Memphis, Tennessee. As a matter of fact, he lived just about 8 miles to the west of me, where I now live. And Bill Abbott one day heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he trusted Christ as Savior. Bill was an athlete. He was a high school athlete. He got a scholarship to play football and baseball, and he went to the rival school, found a cheerleader over there, and he married her. Bill and Diana Abbott. In process of time, Bill and Diana Abbott both got saved. In process of time, Bill began to work in God, God began to work in Bill's heart, and Bill decided, you know what, I believe the Lord wants me to leave my job as a trucker in Memphis, Tennessee, and God wants me to go and to study for the ministry. God's calling me to preach. And so he did. He picked up his family and his wife, his two boys, or maybe they had all four at that time. I don't remember, and it doesn't matter. But they left North Mississippi. They moved to North Carolina. Bill Abbott got his degree. Bill Abbott went out, and after he got his degree, he began to work as a staff member of a church. And in process of time, he came to him and said, you know, preacher, this staff position has been wonderful. All 6 years has been wonderful for me to serve here. But he said, God has called me to be a full-time evangelist. And so from there, that's what Bill Abbott did. And Bill Abbott went up and down this country preaching the gospel and just loving people. Bill Abbott worked every year in Camp Hosanna in North Georgia. Camp Hosanna, the man who founded the camp decided the gospel was free to me when I got saved. So camp is going to be free to every kid that comes on this property. Now, not every camp operates that way, but that's just how Camp Hosanna operates. Preacher, the standards of the camp were horrible because we had almost nothing but heathens in there. I mean, bad kids. I preached there before Bill Abbott died, and I was preaching there, and two boys decided they were going to run away with three girls. We're in the mountains of North Georgia. The two boys happened to be black boys, and the three girls happened to be white girls. Now, that may not mean much to you in South Dakota, but I just want to tell you, in the mountains of North Georgia, that's a bad idea. That's a bad idea because people will immediately assume the worst. But that's the kind of people we had. Came in with a chip on their shoulder. They came in all tough, but you know what? Many, many, many young people trusted Christ as Savior at that camp. I was preaching in Ohio in 2020 when I received the word. Bill Abbott, in between camps, he had gone in. It was on a Saturday, and he was doing some things. And Bill told the camp, he said, I want y'all to finish cleaning out this bus. He said, I need to go to the house for a little bit. He wasn't feeling so well, so he lay down on the bed, and he woke up home. I miss Bill Abbott. I found out just today that his brother that he'd been praying for ever since I've known Bill Abbott, met him in 1996, his brother got saved just this past week. Bill Abbott is home, and Bill Abbott got to be part of the rejoicing in the presence of the angels because now his earthly brother has trusted Christ as Savior. But you know what? I want to see Bill. January of 2020, my grandma went to be with the Lord. My grandma was 80 years of age, Pastor, when she walked the aisle in 2010 in one of our meetings and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I haven't seen, I think she has the second oldest person that I've ever seen saved in any of my meetings. But right before COVID broke out on this nation, God reached down and said to my grandma, it's time to come home. What is it that makes home home? It's the people that are there. But wait. There's somebody that's far more important than any of the people I've just mentioned. The Bible says, when it's describing the New Jerusalem, the Bible says, is describing it all. Let's just go there. Can we do that? Let's hold our finger in Philippians 3 and let's find our way to Revelation chapter 22. Let's just go there and let's just see what the Bible has to say. Revelation chapter 22, we're describing the New Jerusalem in chapter 21. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 1, do you see it there? Revelation 22 in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now watch verse 4. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. They shall see his face. What is it that makes home home? Well, home is a place that commands my affection. It commands my affection because of the place, but oh, most of all, it commands my affection because of the people. Do you understand? When I get home, I will see the God of heaven who planned my redemption from the foundation of the world. That is what makes it home. Home is a place that commands the affection. I want you to notice, number two, home is a place that commands the attention. Home is a place that commands the attention. When I get back home, there will be things that I am going to have to do to my house. As a matter of fact, we were gone. I had the trailer and the family, and we were all together. I was preaching in, I don't know, Ohio, where it was, but my neighbor and a lady that was looking after our house, they got together because water was pouring out the side of our house. Now, I'm gone. I have no idea what's going on, but I do know that there are two PVC outlets that come from my attic. One of them drains the air conditioner, and the other drains the hot water heater. Well, you could see water is just pouring out, and this dear lady that uses our house while we were gone, she walked in there and she said, "Oh my, I hear some kind of noise. It's coming from upstairs. I don't know what's going on." And I tell you what, I had to have somebody, a friend of mine, who, thank the Lord, was reached by my wife and me over the years in our church. And he said, "Brother Paul, I'd be glad to go up in the attic." And you know what it was? The vent for our hot water heater had come loose. I have no idea how it came loose. But what was it doing? It was draining that hot water. Now, thank the Lord it didn't come through the ceiling. But home demands our attention, doesn't it? And we gotta, while we're here on this earth, whatever we call home, you're gonna have to work on that home. When I was a boy going off to college, my life verse was, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." I wanted to get married. I wanted to find a godly Christian young lady, and God did that for me. Praise God. But, you know, over the years, after I bought our first house, for 8 years we lived in a trailer and a trailer only. But after that, the Lord led us to buy a house. And boy, after I bought that house, my life verse changed. You know what it is now? Through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. In the book of Ecclesiastes, that's right. I mean, if you've got a house, it demands your attention. You've got to be doing something. When I get back, I've got a honey-do list. I've got to put built-in dressers into the boys' bedroom. I've got to put a new floor in the boys' bedroom. We've been remodeling the upstairs, and two rooms are done. I've got two rooms left to go. I've got to totally remodel the upstairs bathroom because it's leaking down. But what am I saying? Home demands my attention. And there are some things, I can be gone from home, but there are always things in the back of my mind that never quite leave my mind, and home demands my attention. I want you to understand something. We work to make our homes better, don't we? We work. Don't you love Lowe's? Lowe's, their slogan is, never stop improving. You men know what that is. That's money out of our bank account. That's what that is. And then they're in cahoots with this other outfit called Better Homes and Gardens. I take offense to that. Because what does that do? That puts the mind in the thought in the mind of every woman. You have a home. You have a garden. But it could be better. And if you will pay us so we can send you a magazine, and then if you will pay Lowe's, then you could keep improving. Now they have these online things called Pinterest. I'm thinking about a class action lawsuit. All the husbands of America, class action lawsuit against Pinterest. My wife has all these things that she has pinned. She says, oh, my husband could do that. My husband could do that. My husband could do that. I went to her one day. I said, sweetheart, the fact that I can do it doesn't mean that I want to do it, nor does it mean that I should do it. But we're always giving home our attention, aren't we? Let me tell you what the Bible says. This is a very interesting verse of Scripture. We don't need to turn there. Just listen. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, according to that verse, there's different ways that you can enter the kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can enter, and it's just kind of nobody kind of knows you got in, and that's a wonderful thing, but nobody really knows it. Or you can have an abundant entrance. That's our choice. What's the difference between an abundant entrance and just a lackadaisical entrance? The difference is what we do right now. Do you understand? If heaven is my home, and if I'm really looking forward to going there, it's going to affect the decisions that I make right now. Nobody's going to have to browbeat you to find a place of service in Vacation Bible School if you're concerned about heaven being your home. If you're giving your attention to your home, nobody's going to have to browbeat you to come and serve through whatever capacity. I tell you what, we got together. We were collating John and Romans, and preacher, I had to get away from the crowd, not because I wasn't having a good time. I was. But all of a sudden, the gravity of what we had just done hit me. And I came out into the vestibule here, and it was dark. Nobody was really out here. But I said, dear God, when you created man, man was nothing but a bunch of dirt. Until the Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is the truth. There are times that I go to God and I say, Lord, my sermon is just words spoken into the air. Until you breathe your breath of life into it. You know what I prayed today? These John and Romans. Would you breathe your breath of life into those, Lord? Would you take those to... I begin to think about Muslims that are growing up in Ghana. I begin to think about men and women growing up in Ghana. And man, I just can't get it out of my mind without thinking, dear God, the means of their eternal salvation, I might have helped put it together today. And you know what? The greater my focus is on home, the more it has my attention. What we do here affects what's going to happen when we get home. The Bible says this, our work. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he himself shall be saved, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire he shall suffer loss, the Bible says. So you and I have the opportunity to work for God here right now. And let me tell you, what you do for God, you say maybe you can't come and be part of the Wednesday morning things. Well, that's fine. What are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? Everybody doesn't do the Lord's work in the same way. They don't have the same task. No. We're a body here. In a body, there are ears, there are eyes, and there are toenails. Nobody wants to be a toenail. But man, when somebody steps on my foot, I'm sure glad I've got them. Right? And I just got to tell you, the ear, let's be honest, it's one of the ugliest parts of your body and mine. Right? Now, ladies, you can put earrings in it, and you can do all of those things, and God bless you. But honestly, an ear? But I wouldn't want to be without them. Can I tell you, it is a temptation in the body to covet the task that another member has been given to do. That's a temptation. Don't do it. Just say, if God has made me an arm, I'll not try to be a foot. If God has made me an ear, I'll not try to be an eye. You see, we're all a body here, and the point is not, are you doing what someone else is doing? The point is, are you doing what you ought to be doing? And the Bible says that if we are, it is possible that when we get home, our God will give us a reward. Because home not only commands our affection, it commands our attention. Can I give you one more thing? Home not only commands our affection, it not only commands our attention, but number three and finally, it affects our attitude. It affects our attitude. You see, our attitude is this: only the things that pertain to home are really worth my getting worked up over. Now, I talked about that earlier, didn't I? I didn't go to the meeting about property taxes in Custer County, South Dakota. I didn't go to that meeting because this is not my home. It's not my home. And I'm just going to tell you, there's a danger. We live in the era of the 24-hour news cycle, and I was watching news today, and they were giving me information. And yet, honestly, I've come to the conclusion that a lot of conservative news outlets give me information in such a way that I get angry. Does that ever happen to you? You ever read something and say, wait a minute, they're just trying to get me upset? A lot of them are pretty good at it too. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be active as a citizen of the United States of America or as a citizen of South Dakota or as a citizen of Custer County. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that, but I am saying this. I see people that get far more worked up about a land that they're just passing through than they do get worked up about the land that they claim to be their home. Now, wait a minute. I know I got to be careful. Look, I'm a Second Amendment American. Gun-toting redneck, one of the greatest thrills of my life is taking my AR-15 to a prairie dog colony. I mean, it's a redneck arcade. Are you kidding me? What could be better than that? My first time going prairie dog hunting, I had a .22-250. The fella in Nebraska gave it to me. I hit a prairie dog just right, and that prairie dog flipped end over end 6 feet in the air. I've been hooked ever since. Are you kidding me? I blew that thing. Good. Man, that's good stuff. So I'm a Second Amendment American. I get all of those things, and I, you know, those things are important to me. I've applied for my suppressor, and hopefully maybe the government's going to come through. It's been over a year that I've been waiting now, and I'm, you know, still waiting. Hopefully I'll be able to hold the gun still when I finally get it, you know. But I understand all of those issues, and I understand the pull that they can have on you and on me. But I want you to understand, whatever happens here, it's not our home. Home affects our attitude. I'll tell you this, as I age, I don't want to become a grumpy old man. There's a lot in this world that can make me grumpy. I don't want to be that man. Why? Because the worst I will ever have it in all of my existence, it's right now. Right? If you're saved, this is the worst it gets. I mean, if the worst it gets is property taxes that are high, praise God. There's people in Shanghai right now that are locked in their apartment buildings without food because the Chinese Communist Party wants zero COVID, and so they won't let people bring food into China's largest city. I'd say I got it pretty good. This is the worst I ever have to have it. I've got it pretty good. What am I saying? I'm saying home affects our attitude. Let me just say this and we'll be done tonight. Where is your home? Where is your home? Is your Bible still open to Revelation 22? Is it still open there? I want you to notice a verse in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Revelation 21 and verse 27. The Word of God says this, "And there shall in no wise enter into it." What is it? Well, it is the New Jerusalem. It is the abode of God. It is heaven. "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Can I tell you something? If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, heaven's not your home. It can be, but it's not naturally our home. Let me tell you why. We are naturally sinners. That's what the Bible says. And yet, that verse of Scripture makes it very plain, unless something is done about your sin, unless something is done about my sin, I can never make it to heaven. Right? "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." So if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, then heaven is not currently your home. But it can be. Because our Lord, by shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary, by dying for all sin, and by being buried, and by rising again from the dead, He purchased salvation for every man and offers it freely as a free gift for all who will accept it by faith. That's how heaven becomes your home. And I want to say to you tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ, you can be saved tonight. And then you'll be able to look around you. There's some things that are bad. There's some things that are difficult, to be sure. But ultimately, once you get saved, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. I want you to understand, it is heaven that is our home. Father in heaven, thank you so much for allowing us to look into your word tonight. And Father, I've endeavored to be simple in my message. But Lord, what powerful truths they are when we think about home. Dear God, there are people in here that have felt the pull of this world. They felt the pull to be all up in arms about the things of a land through which we're just passing through. And so, Father, I pray for us all. I pray for me. Lord, I felt the pull just today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.